We come now to Acts chapter 5, and we're going to go all the way through verse 16 this morning. Please read with me Acts 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself and brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land or for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.'" What happens in verse 5 is absolutely crazy. "When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that is the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the spirit of our Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.'" Verse 10, "At that moment she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her body, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed." Let me pray one more time. God in heaven, this is a unique passage of Scripture. And we accept it as your word, but we ask for your help to understand it and then to know how to rightly apply it to our lives. Oh God, please make us a church that carefully and thoughtfully and lovingly is willing to speak with others about sin in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I came across this on a blog. "One day our office secretary had to be fired. She had been given numerous warnings and told how to improve her performance, but to no avail. She continued to ignore requests to be in the office to answer the phones, call us when patients had important messages, and, well, you get the idea. Everyone in the office agreed that she needed to be let go, but no one wanted to fire her. Finally, I was asked to do the dirty work. As much as I didn't like it, I knew the secretary was bad for business and had to go. Yes, it was a scene. I was direct, told her why we were letting her go, and I told her I hoped she found more suitable work. She burst into tears. Naturally, the others in the office had fled. You can understand why she felt that way. No one likes to be fired. No one likes to do the firing, unless you're just odd and mean. Because we all as human beings like to avoid at all costs confrontation. It's just not pleasant. It's not fun to speak to others about their weaknesses. Many of us would rather, as one person put it, have a root canal with no anesthesia than actually talk to someone else about sin in their lives. The blog also said that I was reading went on to say before that, "Have you ever noticed how frightened people are of confrontation? Even if it just means that the slightest bit of displeasure for another person. Normally these non-confronters think of themselves as very good and moral people and believe the reason they do not confront is to save another person's feelings. But in truth, they are so afraid of causing themselves a moment of displeasure that they will do anything to get out of being direct with another person. As far as I know, these are the words of someone who's just a psychiatrist and not a Christian. And yet I find her words entirely appropriate for our church and entirely consistent with what we read in Acts chapter 5. The reality is we would all, not all, many of us would be willing to put up with poor performance and incompetency and even sin rather than say anything about it. That's true in the workplace and in the church. We are often willing to do the same, to put up with patterns of sin in our own lives and in the lives of other people. And that's what I want to talk with you this morning about. When you see sin in the life of someone else, what do you do? This morning, I want to spend the first part of the message just thinking about what was the sin of Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do wrong? And then I want to highlight three responses that God has and that the church has to that sin. And my hope is that we could learn something from it. So what did they do wrong? I mean, just to recap the story, all of a sudden we meet some new characters called Ananias and Sapphira, a husband and wife. And it's evident they just sold a piece of property. And next thing you know, in verse 3, Peter's just saying, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? And so what's going on here? They sold a piece of land. They took some of the proceeds from the land. They brought it to the apostles. And they said, here, I know there's a lot of poor people in our church. There are people who need this more than I do. Here you go. You can have it. And at first glance, that seems to be an entirely charitable thing to do. Right? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, we would say that's commendable. Verse 4 says, Peter says, didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? And so what we learn is that if you were part of the early church in Jerusalem and you owned a piece of property, you did not have to sell that property. It's not like the apostles gave a new rule that said, okay, there's some poor people in the church, and if you have something, you have to sell it. That was not the way things were. This was entirely a voluntary transaction. And then if you did sell it, you didn't have to give 100% of the sale price to the church. You could give as much or as little as you wanted. And so we have to say, well, that, clearly they didn't do something wrong simply in giving money to the church or not giving all of it to the church. They did keep back a portion for themselves, but that's not in and of itself wrong. So what was wrong in their actions? Look at verse 2. It says, with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself. That word kept back means something similar to what we mean when we refer to embezzlement, when you take something that's not yours. And then their sin becomes more plain in verses 7 and 8. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. See, the reality is she just lied in that moment. The sin of which Ananias and Sapphira are guilty is the sin of lying. They were deceitful. It's not that they were greedy as much as they were deceitful. See, they gave the impression, this is what's so important, you've got to get this. They gave the impression that they were bringing the full amount of the price of the land to the early church. They made it seem like they were being entirely generous and bringing 100% and bringing it to the apostles' feet, when in fact, what they were bringing was simply a fraction of the land sale price. And so how did Peter know how much it sold for? Perhaps he consulted the ancient MLS. Perhaps he had discernment on their face. Perhaps he could tell they were lying. You can do that sometimes. But it seems the most likely explanation is that God just gave Peter a prophetic word. He gave him a measure of prophetic insight to reveal that they were lying. So the sin is that they were not telling the truth, and that on top of that, they were giving the impression they had donated the full amount. And so the heart of the matter is that they were living in the fear of man. They were seeking man's approval. Back up with me in the end of chapter 4. Verse 36 says this, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. And so Barnabas is a positive example. This is the kind of, this, if you want to sell property and donate the proceeds to the church, the person you need to look to is Barnabas. And then Ananias and Sapphira, they serve as a negative example. And notice how Barnabas is called a son of encouragement. Because when you are super generous, people in the church are encouraged by that. They tend to like you. And so it seems that Ananias and Sapphira are going after the reputation that Barnabas had. They want, the people are thinking well about Barnabas. They wanted them to think well of themselves. They wanted to seem generous, even when they weren't as generous as they came across. Just think about how easy it would have been to rationalize this choice. I mean, after all, they did sell a piece of land that they didn't have to sell, and they brought it to the apostles and said, here, do with it as you wish. I mean, when was the last time you sold property and donated a heavy percentage to the church? It would have been easy to rationalize this. They could have just said, I can just envision the conversation between Ananias and Sapphira right now. Honey, just don't say anything. We'll sell the property, let's say for $100,000. We'll bring $50,000. We'll bring it to the church, and we'll just drop it off. No one will notice. We won't say much. We're not hurting anybody. In fact, we're helping people. No one's ever going to know. But the reality is that they were being fake. They were hypocrites. They were posers, as some call it. They wanted to appear holy more than they wanted to be holy, as one pastor put it. And God reserves his harshest criticism for those kind of people. If you read the Gospels and think, who is it that Jesus gets mad at? He's not mad at the prostitutes. He's not mad at those who are unclean. He's not mad at beggars. The people he's mad at are people who give the facade of religion, and in their heart, they're dark. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And so we need to consider this admonition that Scripture gives us of what it means for us not to be fake. How can we avoid the same error of Ananias and Sapphira? And I heard one person list out three categories of people who are uniquely susceptible to being fake in their Christian life. And I want to share these with you. These are three kinds of people who tend to be tempted to be hypocrites. First is teenagers. So teenagers, let me have your attention here. If you grew up in a Christian home, that means that you've had lots of practice of saying the right thing, of knowing how to play your hand rightly, of using the right code words, of knowing how to be a Christian kid and not get in too much trouble. And the reality is, if you're there, you could be tempted to hold or to hide sin in your heart, to let darkness thrive, and you continually just put a good face forward on Sunday. And so I urge you to beware of that temptation. Another people who are prone to this, probably might be the wrong word, people who might be susceptible, is single people. It's not that single people are in any way more sinful. It's not at all the case. But if you're married, you have the blessing of having someone tell you your faults. It's harder. This is true. It's actually harder. Everyone's looking at my wife right now. See, if you're married, it's hard to keep yourself hidden because there's at least one person in the room who knows that you're not for real if you put on an act. And so if you're single, I just want to give you this word of encouragement. Let there be someone in your life who knows the whole story to keep you from this temptation of appearing religious when really your heart is cold. And here's the third category of people who are susceptible to this. It's pastors. You ever thought of this? I mean, I have a financial incentive not to mess up. You'll fire me. And you should, under the right circumstances. And so I ask for your prayer in this. I confess a tension, a heaviness in my heart in coming to this text because The point of the message is don't give yourself to the appearance of being holy when you're really not. And I don't want to come across that way in any way. Many pastors leave sin unaddressed, and in doing so shipwreck their faith. And so those are three words for three different categories of people. But now let me talk to all of us. We need to learn a lesson from the way God deals with Ananias and Sapphira. Notice that your sin is not small. It would have been so easy for them to think that it's just not a big deal. We can keep 50% or 80% or 20% or whatever it was. We can keep it for ourselves. And that's just not a big wrong. But notice that God responds by showing that it was, in fact, a serious sin. We should be reminded in this passage that we cannot control the consequences of our sin. Surely they thought no one would ever know. There would be nothing that would come of their deception. And then God killed them. We cannot manage our sin. And we need to be reminded that our sin doesn't just hurt us, it hurts our fellow church member. And fundamentally, our sin isn't just a sin against one another, but it's a sin against the living God. So you might think that you're all alone in your sinful indulgence. Friend, you who are living in secret sin that no one knows about, you might think that you're alone in that. And you actually might be right. No one else might know about it except the Lord. But He does know about it. And so I urge you to repent. And finally, finally on this one point about what is it that Ananias and Sapphira did wrong? I just have to say, I wonder how this passage sounds if you're not a Christian. Because there are loads of reasons in this passage to just not like Christianity if this is all you know about the church. I mean, here's God striking people dead in an instant, just for one thing they did wrong. Here's Peter confronting someone on their sin, and that just seems to be nasty. It seems not to be a cool thing to do. So if you're not a Christian, I just have a few words for you about how to think through this passage. First, I want you to realize that Scripture affirms your desire to be authentic. See, it's not just Christians who want to avoid hypocrisy. I'm aware that non-Christians also don't want to be hypocrites. We all want to be genuine. And I'm aware that many people are turned off in the church precisely for this reason. They had some exposure to the church. And then a pastor touched them in a way that was inappropriate. Or they were at a business meeting and they saw a bunch of people just lose their temper. And so they don't trust church leaders. And so I want to tell you this, if you're not a Christian, God hates hypocrisy just as much as you do. And also, if you're not a Christian, you should recognize that the Bible is really willing to recognize its own warts. See, if Luke, who's writing the story, if he were willing to just say whatever he wanted to, if he were writing this hundreds and hundreds of years after the events happened with the sole purpose of trying to oppress people or try to deceive people, if the Scriptures were the creation of a political machine that wanted to seize power, then he would not have gone out of his way to talk about how wicked two of his church members were. And so in a roundabout way, we should actually have a greater confidence in his word because the Bible and the biblical authors are willing to be honest about our own weaknesses. And so if you're not a Christian, know this. At Great Crossing Baptist Church, we are not perfect. But we strive to be honest about our imperfection. And so that's the sin. The sin was lying. The sin was deceit. The sin was giving the impression of holiness when really their hearts were dark. And how did they respond? Three kind of responses. The first is that God kills them. It's the kind of stuff you wouldn't believe if you didn't read it. It's just right there in the text. God killed Ananias, and then 3 hours later his wife died. Now Peter doesn't kill them. Peter actually doesn't even curse them. Peter does not pronounce judgment on them saying, "What you've done now deserves death." Peter instead just kind of issues a prophecy saying, "You will not die." It's possible that they were in shock. It's possible that their deaths could be explained by natural causes. It could be that hearing that your husband had just died caused a heart attack, perhaps an aneurysm in the brain. So the miraculous nature of their deaths could just be in the timing of the events and not the nature of the deaths.
And notice they were not given honorable burials. Ananias was buried immediately, before his wife was even told that he had died. It would have been customary to have a period of mourning for the dead. Ananias did not get that privilege. It would have been customary to have your family members be the ones who actually carried the body to the burial site, people we call pallbearers. They didn't get that privilege. And so we need to just first accept this sober truth that God actually killed Ananias and Sapphira, and then we need to give one really quick clarification. This is not the responsibility of the church. We should not, when we see people sin, we should not wish this judgment on them. We need to leave these things in the hands of the Lord and let Him decide how to mete out His punishment. And the church should not execute people. Okay? And I was just typing this and it seems like, do I really even need to say this? But the truth is, if you read a little bit about church history, yeah, this is something you need to say. Whether or not someone thought someone was a witch, that might deserve drowning. Or if someone was considered a heretic, that might warrant being burned at the stake. There was a time this stuff happened. And it was stupid. It was wrong. God did not give the church authority to kill others or to execute punishment on other people. And I just want to make that point really plain so this isn't misunderstood. It was God who decided that Ananias and Sapphira would die, and it was not the church's decision. What we need to do is we need to, more importantly, look at Peter's response. So the first response is that God killed him. The second response is that Peter confronted him. Peter confronts Ananias and Sapphira. So this is really the burden of the passage for me this morning. Let's read again verses 3 and 4. It says, "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal?' So he asked these three rhetorical questions. What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. In other words, what got into you? Why, Ananias, would you have done such a thing? You've lied," and Peter does not sugarcoat this confrontation at all. He actually says, "Satan has filled you." And that might seem new to us. Satan, where's Satan in the story? All of a sudden, Ananias is accused of being filled with the devil. And the only other time that I know of when Luke talks this way is when he was telling what happened to Judas, when Judas was filled with the devil and went on to betray Jesus. But Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. And we see in verse 4, he didn't just lie to men, but to God. And in verse 9, "How could you conspire, Sapphira, to test the Spirit of the Lord?" And so we have to consider, what do we make of all these references to God and Satan and the Holy Spirit? Because it does appear that they just lied to men. They just were deceptive. They were not generous. They just were not, they were not genuine in the eyes of men. How is it that they actually lied to God here? This is tricky. But I think the answer can be found if we just zoom out and ask the question, what had God been doing in the church up to this point? The Holy Spirit is mentioned 13 times in Acts, between chapters 1 and chapter 4. You'll remember in Acts that the Holy Spirit had fallen at Pentecost and had filled the early church. And previously in chapter 4, we read that God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there were no needy people among them. So the Holy Spirit had been creating a community of generosity, a community of honesty, a community of openness. But what Ananias and Sapphira were doing is they were working to undo that. They were inserting lying, deception, and greed into the church. And so when Ananias and Sapphira are fake, when they're hypocrites, what they're doing is they're actually threatening to destroy the good work that the Holy Spirit had been doing to build the church up to that point. That's why I think Peter says, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And there are some lessons we can learn from this about confronting other people. Notice that Peter confronts Ananias using biblical categories. He uses biblical language. He labels sin the way the Bible labels it. He just says in verse 4, "You lied." And that's wrong. You shouldn't lie to people. And it might seem pretty plain to think that we should confront people using biblical categories, but many times this doesn't happen. I have someone in my life who was recently confronted and told that he was not fit for ministry because he was too intense. Well, being intense is not a sin. It all depends on what you're being intense about. And so you see, when we confront people, when we try to show them a better way forward, we need to make sure that we're confronting something that's actually sinful. And we should use biblical language. Notice what else happens. Peter doesn't put the confrontation on someone else's shoulders. He doesn't say, "Hey, Ananias, man, come here. James and John over there, they're really upset with you. They think you lied to them." No, Peter owns his concern. He acknowledges that he himself has identified the error. He doesn't try to talk about other people somewhere else who think he's doing something wrong. And notice, thirdly, that Peter talks directly to the person who did the wrong. Peter actually confronts Ananias. He doesn't go to Ananias's brothers or sisters. He doesn't go to their Sunday school teachers. He doesn't go to the next committee meeting and say, "Hey guys, what should I do here? Let me just tell you what Ananias did." No, he actually confronts them. And so hear me, if you identify sin in the life of your fellow church member, I probably don't need to know about it. I mean this, church, don't come to me. Yes, if you need some counseling on how to go about this confrontation, I am available. If you need to think through how to say it or what the Bible has to say about this, I'm willing. If it's someone in leadership who's under my supervision, perhaps it is appropriate to bring me in on the conversation. But I want to say that I would like to see us be more willing to speak to other people about the sin in their lives. We need to imitate Peter in this example. So the first response is that God killed him. The second response is that Peter confronted. And the third response, as we close, is that the church grew. Let me show you this from the end of our passage, beginning in verse 12. "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people." Notice the tension between verse 13 and 14. It says, no one else dared to join them. Verse 14, "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." You see, there was so much fear about what God would do about sin that people dared even join them. And yet, despite that concern, the Lord overcame it, and still more and more were added to the church. And so we see that there was more miracles and there were more growth. There were so many miracles, they actually brought people out on the streets, laid them down on mats with the hope that Peter's shadow would pass them by in the hope that that would heal them. My shadow has not done that. I lack the ability to heal people. But this is what I want to point out. The church actually grew in response to Ananias and Sapphira's death and in response to Peter's confrontation. But if we confront people, Pastor, they'll get mad and they'll leave. Don't we want them to stay? Because isn't it better if they stay? And if they stay, they'll be under God's word and they'll be prayed for and they'll be cared for. And isn't that better? And shouldn't we just remain silent about other people's sin? And gosh, it just seems better if we don't say anything, and maybe after Bible study and prayer, they'll realize it on their own and they'll come around and everyone will just live happily ever after. And friends, we need to quit being smarter than God. Let's quit hiding behind godly phrases that in the end only cater to our own fear. We need to confront one another when we see one another, and I mean this about myself, folks. So if you see sin in my life, I'm all ears. We need to be willing to speak to other people about the sin in our lives, not because we're mean, but because we love each other. And so let's obey the words of Galatians 6, verse 1, which says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves that you might also not be tempted." Let's pray. Our Father, this is, I suppose, a difficult word for us. And I do pray that you would create a community in our church where we would be willing to speak with others about the sin in our lives, and you would grant us the boldness to do that in a way that doesn't come across mean and that is seen to be loving. And God, we pray that you would create a community like that for your name's sake. Amen.